So there I was. So at the PDK Cafe on Victoria Street, sitting at a table next to the sidewalk, my Earl Grey tea was steeping, and I had dived into the first few pages of an interesting new book, The Bible in a Disenchanted Age. All of a sudden, I noticed that a man in a scooter had pulled up, like, right beside me. Turning towards me, he asked me if I had any silver, extra silver, something that he could use to buy lunch. Now, my response was sort of automatic and unthinking. I shook my head and said, sorry, not today. His gaze sort of lingered on me, sort of penetratingly, as if he was considering some smart reprimand. But in the end, he didn't say anything and vanished as quickly as he appeared. Now, interestingly enough, I'd just come from church and I'd just been studying the passage that was read for you. All of a sudden, I realized, wait, I missed an opportunity to put into practice what I had been studying. So why had I so easily rejected this simple request? Well, partly it was because I was caught off guard. I was in the zone, focused on my reading. Partly it was his aura, his countenance. I've seen that guy before, and his tone is, well, kind of demanding. It's sort of like a stick-up. Partly it was habit, a habit of saying no to requests, especially from people I just don't know. Now, there are legitimate reasons to deny such a request, but I think today's lesson would argue that there are good reasons for accepting such requests as well. Today we are looking at the Bible's love chapter. Now, if I asked you to show me the Bible's love chapter, you might point to 1 Corinthians 13. Or maybe you would flip to some steamy passages from the Song of Songs. How beautiful are you and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your statue is like that of the palm and your, well, I'm just going to stop there. There are lots of memorable passages about love to be found in the Bible, and while most wouldn't think of today's epistle lesson, it should be noted that in the short selection that you heard, a mere 15 verses, the word love, or some form of it, occurs no fewer than 27 times. Love is certainly on John's mind. And yet it's not an ambiguous type of love, but a definite kind of love that John is talking about. He doesn't leave that term love as an empty box to be filled with our modern notions. I mean, according to one definition from the Urban Dictionary, love is the most spectacular, indescribable, deeply euphoric feeling for someone. Urban Dictionary, modern definition of love. John counters by describing instead a love rooted in action. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love described by John is definitely more than a feeling. Love is described as selfless and sacrificial activity, epitomized in the incarnation and death of Jesus Christ. Now, through his letter, if you read his letter, John argues the importance of acknowledging that Jesus has come among us in flesh and blood. This incarnation of Christ is connected to our own embodiment of Christian living. It's not enough for love to remain an idea. It needs to be demonstrated, made flesh. It needs to be lived out. It needs to be shown in small acts of kindness. It needs to be shown in large and costly decisions. People need to witness love in the offer of a meal and feel love in a handshake or a hug. As one commentator has noted, love is not a concept known abstractly. It's an action lived concretely. It's not enough to think. It's not enough to remember Jesus' self-sacrifice, to think about it, or even be moved by it. We must, in the end, live it. This is, for John, the what of love. Love is a concrete demonstration of concern. But more than just talk about the what of love, John talks about the who of love. I think this is also critically important. I mean, you hear elsewhere in scriptures, who is my neighbor? You know, is there any loophole here? Well, here again, John's teaching diverges from what is often believed and practiced in our society. I mean, Merriam-Webster defines love as a strong affection for another arising out of kinship and personal ties. That is, I think, in our world, love is understood to be shared within sort of limited circles of friendship and blood relations, right? Sort of meant to be kept in a safe and safe confines. But the love that John describes is meant to be stretched and shared further. John says we are to love one another and speaks in particular of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think Jesus would stretch this love even further, calling us to extend love and compassion to all the needy we encounter, the poor, the hungry, those in hospitals, those imprisoned. But here, John is content to speak about our love for the people in God's family. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Now, if you don't think he's serious, please note this important line: whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Earlier in chapter 3, he argued that if we see a brother or sister in need but don't have any pity for them, well, it really brings into question whether we have experienced the love of God ourselves. Some time ago, my predecessor in my Army Reserve unit, the previous padre, fell ill. She was seriously ill for a time, and it was kind of uncertain whether she would actually survive. But when she recovered and was released from the hospital, she still required weekly trips for dialysis. Someone, and I don't know who it was, someone in our unit took some initiative to put together a schedule, and the regular office staff took turns picking her up from her home. I mean, taking her back and forth to these visits. Now that seems quite a concrete demonstration of love, especially for someone not currently active in a military unit. The action clearly demonstrated to all who heard about it that regardless of her retired status, that she was still part of that family. Now, church is not always that loving extended family, is it? I mean, someone suggested that outside our communities, it shouldn't just say welcome, it should also say danger. Right? Right? Someone said that, well, you might expect nasty, gossipy, snide conversation and behavior. Right? Of course, that's the way it is sometimes. It's not the way things are supposed to be, and that's not the way things have to be. Churches have and can still be places where people care for and look out for each other, despite the fact that we are members of different ages, of different colors, and in different tax brackets. Churches that follow Jesus' teaching recognize that love needs to stretch beyond clan and kindred and extend to the entire breadth of the Christian family. Once again, this is connected in John's letter to Christ's incarnation. If our love is only expressed within our small familial groupings, if it's never made public, then people will never see the ongoing witness of Christ in his church. This is the who of love. John calls us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, there is also a why of love. Something that's more personal than the world's need for a collective witness. The why of love. And you could almost miss it. If you're looking at this passage, you could almost miss it, especially because your pew Bible is an NIV. And this is the only time I'm going to speak directly against the NIV. But if you, like me, went to enjoyed Christian camping in the 80s, you would have memorized this verse, the first verse in the King James Version, Does anyone know it? Beloved, let us love one another. The why of love is we are beloved, right? NIV has a weaker rendering, what, dear friends? Dear friends, no, beloved, you are beloved. That's the why of love. We are loved. We are the beloved of God. In today's passage, John speaks about agape to his agapetoi. This is ultimately why we decide to live out a love that is expressed in concrete terms to a family bigger than the one we have by blood. Remember what John tells us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love has reached out to us in our brokenness and our self-centeredness and our lostness, and in Jesus has made a way for us to have a restored relationship with God. I kind of wonder how things would have played out differently in that scenario I gave you at the start of the sermon if I had been thinking about that rather than sort of in the middle of my book, right? Steve, you are God's beloved. I mean, your picture is on God's refrigerator. Your image is in the locket that hangs on God's neck. How would I have responded differently? I think the reality is when we realize and when we keep that at the center of our lives, that we are God's beloved, it starts to reprogram some of those natural habits. It retrains a love that can be maybe small and grow it to be something generous and expansive. Well, there you go. That's my short exposition of John's passage for us this morning. Kind of sounds like a lot. The who, the what, the why of love. If you don't feel that you grasped it all, and if you don't feel that you can live it all, don't get too worried. As one commentator has said, and I think he's trustworthy, I mean, St. Augustine is one of the tradition's great commentators on 1 John. He argued that our love is ultimately in training. Our love is ultimately in training. We must learn day by day to love in the way of Christ until we love perfectly in eternity. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Amen.